Good morning, this Resurrection Day. We want to make like it's a special occasion, but I think the Father would actually appreciate it if we looked at every day as a Resurrection Day. If we looked at every day as another opportunity to come and to worship Him, to come and be with Him, and just come and acknowledge His presence and acknowledge the work that has been done on our behalf. Because so much of what was available to us was done right there at the cross. So much of what was done for us, because, see, it's the cross that makes Christianity different than every other religion. It's not just the cross, but the resurrection. In John 11, He tells us that He is the resurrection and the life. Because, see, that resurrection makes all the difference to you and to me. It's that resurrection that is the secret of our Christianity. It's the resurrection that is the power over death. Hallelujah. Those are just the warm-up things, so hallelujah. We just want to welcome you this morning and just appreciate everybody's presence. Just love on you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If we would, turn to Luke 24. You know, here, and I know everybody in here, and we all celebrate what Christ has done. If the news media were to report, they would probably say something like this. The headlines would read, "Rabble Rouser Hangs Today." "One Jesus of Nazareth, inciter of riots and blasphemer, was executed today." "The people rejoiced that their will was carried out." And the high priest was quoted as saying, "Better that one man should die for the people and then the whole nation should perish not." In a related story, multitudes of dead people were seen running around the streets. This would look like the headline that would be likely to have happened today. Here's the situation, and if we will look to chapter 24, verse 1. The crucifixion has already happened. Jesus has been laid in a tomb. You know, this is Holy Week, and it's a time for reflection. It's time for reflection upon ourselves, and it's time for reflection on those things that we do. And I'm sure that in that original moment, it caused a lot of anxiety and angst for the apostles, because, see, as they were reflecting on what they saw as a hopeless situation, because they did not yet understand what the Scripture and the Christ had been telling them. So what they were seeing was this Jesus of Nazareth that they had hoped was going to be the one who came and redeemed all of Israel. That they had had this hope and expectation that had now, as far as they were understanding, been crushed. And so they were doing some reflection, but it was like it was a very different kind than maybe what we would do this week. And so that's the background here. So Luke chapter 24, verse 1 says, "But on the first day of the week, at the early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them," and the men is in italics, that's not basically what they were told. Men in italics means that those words weren't actually in the original scriptures, basically because these are angelic presences, so men was not an adequate description. And the men said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." The living one is not here. He is not here. He is not to be found among the dead because he is risen. And there's a purpose and a purpose because, see, that has opened the door to so many things for you and for me. That's opened the door to such an outpouring of God's grace and His goodness. His mercy was released as He rose from the dead. That mercy that God had intended since the moment of the fall was released. His goodness and His love was finally able to show up in a way and be made manifest in a way that had never been made manifest before. We've talked about they were hoping that He would be the Redeemer in verse 21, just so you can see that I'm not just telling you a story here. Verse 21 of chapter 24 says, "But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened," and these were the men on the road to Emmaus that were speaking to Jesus. They didn't know they were speaking to Jesus, but they knew that their hearts were being lit on fire as He discussed the gospel to them. And then later, when He began to break bread with them, He was revealed to them. What a wonderful thing that would be to be on the road and then have Christ revealed to you in that way. To have Him revealed to you in just an instant. How long does it take to break a piece of bread? See, at the end of this service, we're going to break bread together. We're going to share in the communion. And it's my prayer that Christ will be revealed to you in a brand new way. Because as He's revealed to you, then there's going to be the coming of an understanding that is birthed in your heart just the same as it was in theirs. That truly He is risen, and truly as a risen Lord, then the power and authority that it took to raise Him is gone into effect in my life. But I am trying to take you somewhere in this journey, so we understand now that He's not in the grave. Each and every one of you guys is already pretty well familiar with all this story. So let's skip down to verse 45. "And He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." Why did He do that? Because He needed them to understand what was happening to them. He needed to understand not only what was happening to them, but what that began to mean for them. He says that thus it is written, it is Christ to suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. To how many of the nations? To all the nations. I think you're included in that. To all the nations. Before, God's covenant was just revealed to just one. But now God's covenant is being revealed to all the nations. The repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name. That "in His name" is important. Because see, they had forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist had gone about teaching people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But there's a difference now. Because see, with John the Baptist, he was telling them, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But unfortunately, John the Baptist couldn't really offer them anything other than what was already there. He could only offer him more of the law. And all he could offer him was an awakening that, hey, there's a situation that's at hand. There's something that's about to change, and you need to get ready. Now, this forgiveness here is forgiveness is awakening to you the fact that you can be forgiven and your sin can actually be alleviated. There's a change that's happening because it's in the name of Christ. There's a change that's being proclaimed here. That repentance that's being proclaimed here is the repentance in the name of Christ. If it wasn't for that, we would have no forgiveness of sin. If it wasn't for that, we would still be under the law. If it wasn't for that, we would still be having to live with the effects of guilt and condemnation. But God has delivered us from that. I got an email this morning from a precious lady in Canada, and she's walking into a new level of understanding with Christ. But in her new level of understanding, she's gotten some things that are being opened up to her, and she's realizing it's not just rule and law. But in the same process, she's been underneath the covering of rule and law, so it's harder for her to think outside that right now. So God is taking her in, and she had opened up and she had made a commitment in the Lord that she was not going to do some certain things, but then she actually kind of stepped in and opened her mouth and said some things she didn't need to say. And she was filled with guilt and condemnation. She was filled with the fear of, oh, have I undone what I've been trying to do? And see, that's the very reason that God's salvation came to us. so that His grace could go into effect for us, because He knows the intention of our heart, and He knows that even though maybe this particular action didn't line up with where she's going, that her intention of her heart is to get there. And then in that moment, she has no reason for guilt or condemnation. All she has to do is merely offer repentance and ask forgiveness and walk without condemnation. That's the beauty of our covenant. That's the beauty of what we have and what we've been given, because no longer do we have to walk under the shame and the guilt anymore. We can just stand in the place that God has given us. We can stand in the freedom, because they said, like we talked about out of Galatians 5 a couple weeks ago, for freedom you were set free. Not to go back under a bunch of religious systems, but to go in and step out in freedom from everything that the enemy would try to oppress you with. Hallelujah. We proclaim forgiveness. Christ is telling them to begin proclaiming forgiveness in my name. To begin to proclaim forgiveness to all the nations. Now we read ahead a little bit in the Bible, and we know that in Acts, why Peter begins to actually proclaim it to all the nations. You know what? But it took him a while. That was like 10 years later. It took him a while to understand when he said to all the nations, it meant all. We take it because we look at it from here. We can look at it from a historical standpoint. That 10 minutes is a mere blip on the timeline. But if you were living in that 10 years, it wasn't a blip. To all the nations. It was His instruction. For He said, for you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. He's sending forth the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is being released out of the right hand to come and minister to you, to come and empower you and strengthen you and bring you into a place of being able to walk alongside me. These are the things that were being released as He went through this resurrection. But you have to ask yourself, why? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did He have to die and be raised again? What was the Lord really, truly, what was the main purpose of what He was trying to accomplish? If you would, turn with me to Galatians 4. I know this is not your normal nice Easter resurrection kind of morning message, but at the same time, I want to awaken you to something, because I want to understand, and I want to make sure you and each and every one of you understand what your salvation is and what is made available to you in it. Because see, only when we truly understand salvation can we truly begin to walk in our freedom. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says this. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. There's your point. There's the point. See, Israel was looking for a redeemer, but they were looking for a natural king who would come and free them from the oppression of the Romans. But what they didn't realize is there was a greater oppression that was going on, and they didn't even see it because they had been raised up underneath it. And this is the real oppression that Jesus came to set us free of, the spiritual oppression that had been upon all the world and all the nations. And He came to set us free of those things. He came to redeem us, and He began to make us to be one in His family, to be sons, to be adopted into His family. See, it's in that adoption, it's in that place of fellowship and relationship that He has drawn each and every one of us. Those are the things that He's looking for from us, is for us to become family. Now, I understand that for some of us, the family may be a little bit of a dysfunctional thing, but at the same time, God is not looking for the dysfunctional family. He's looking to establish what family was supposed to be. He looks to establish that, because He says, when the fullness of time came. John 1, about 14 through 17, it says, grace and truth were revealed to us by Christ Jesus. It also says that of His fullness we have all received. In other words, the fullness has already come. The fullness was revealed with Christ. Who Christ is part of the fullness. His coming, His death, His resurrection was the moment of fullness to us, to bring us into completion, to bring us into the fulfillment of the law. Because see, what He did upon the cross was He fulfilled the last remaining items that had to be checked off of the prophetic utterances that had been made from the beginning of time. All of the Word before Christ was teaching us and preparing us for the coming of Christ. And Christ, when He came, He began from His first utterances, He began to speak and keep pointing us to the Father. And together, the Father and the Son have revealed to us the place of the Holy Spirit in our life. We could never have been sons under the law. We could never have been sons under law. The law could never change who we were. It could only corral us. It could only tutor us as to what God was looking for. It could only point us towards the cross. It could only point us towards our Christ. But it could never change our nature. It says here that we receive the adoption of the Son, verse 5, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now there's a beginning of an awakening of relationship in us. A relationship awakening in our hearts. And He says in verse 7, therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. See, there's an inheritance that is awaiting us, an inheritance both of the kingdom that is to come, an eternal inheritance that has been given to us, a place and a dominion and domain set aside for us. But there also is a dominion for us now because of who Christ is and what He's established for us. He's given us and made us and called us an heir. He desires for us to come into this heirship, come into this stewardship that He has already set aside for us. And as He does so, then there's a place within Him that is fulfilled through you. Because now the Word that He's implanted in your heart can come to fruition. Hallelujah. Let's go over to Titus. Chapter 3. Titus is just before Hebrews there. You got Hebrews, Philemon, and then Titus. So it's an easier way to find it. Philemon would probably be a page, if that. Hallelujah. Titus 3 verse 4 says this, but when the kindness, you know what, let's back up. Let's just take a look. Verse 3, for once we were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Does that describe anybody you can think of? Does that describe a little bit of your past? Let's hope it's in your past. Hallelujah. I'm just prophetically stating, all that's in your past. But when the kindness, verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. What's that kindness? That's kindness come in the face of Christ. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, not in your own works. Your salvation was never based in what you could do. Your salvation is not based in your performance. It's not based in how good you are. Thank you, Jesus. We are ever grateful for that. Some of us are more grateful than others, right, Rox? Hallelujah. We're all grateful because God has a point and a purpose for our salvation. So He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. That mercy is an undeserved reward. an undeserved reward. But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration, that's the rebirth that happens when you come and accept Christ into your life. When you become saved, there is the washing, there's a regeneration, a changing of natures. Remember a while ago we said that the law could never produce sons. But salvation in Christ will always produce sons. Because it changes your nature. It changes who we are. Ladies, sorry, you have to be sons too. And by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Because see, it's the Holy Spirit who comes alongside us to aid us in the renewing of our mind, the transformation processes in our mind. Because just because you got saved doesn't mean you automatically start thinking in a brand new way. It'd be real nice. But it doesn't happen that way. There are certain things that will just drop off. Because see, the reason that you were doing those things was rooted in your pain. And when your pain is put at ease, when your pain is relieved, you no longer have need of those mechanisms anymore. But there's still going to be certain things that God's going to put there with you that you're going to have to conquer on your own. You're going to have to conquer through the Holy Spirit coming and coming into agreement and working a transformation in your mind. By filling yourself with the Word and allowing the Word and the Holy Spirit to minister to you until those things are washed and complete. Verse 6, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made what? Heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. According to the hope of eternal life. It's in this that we have this eternal life. We're justified by grace. We're justified by grace, not just to get saved and just barely get by, but we're justified by grace to be heirs. Heirs of an eternal salvation. Heirs of a whole new kingdom. Heirs of a whole other understanding. Heirs of a whole different way of life. These are the things that He's challenging us to know and understand, that we're available, made available through the resurrection. Made available through His Word and through His promise. John 17 and 3 says this. It says, eternal life. This is Jesus speaking to the Father. Eternal life is to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's how Jesus defined eternal life, is to know the Father and for us to know the Son. As from a position of sonship, we can come into this place of knowing the Father and knowing the Son. Knowing Christ. This access was the thing that was given to us as a result of the resurrection. This access was birthed as a result of the resurrection. Sometimes we don't make enough of what eternal life means. I said something the other night, which is really appropriate, that goes like this. It's oftentimes today is the enemy of destiny. Because we get so caught up in trying to solve our situation of today, to just exist and get by, just to complete the day. It becomes such a struggle just to complete the day that we forget about what about eternity. And see, that's the way the enemy wants to keep it, because he wants to keep us distracted and looking and doing somewhere else. And not looking to understand our eternity. Not looking to understand that each and every one of us, saved or unsaved, is an eternal creature. And if we're not saved, that eternity doesn't look too good. But if we are saved, it's the most greatest, wonderful thing of all. And that if we'll begin to living in eternity now, then our decisions now become much different. Our decisions now become much simpler and easier because they make more sense. when we begin to look at eternity and know that eternity is not this something, some destiny somewhere down the line that maybe hopefully is a long way away, if we understand that eternity starts today. If we understand eternity starts today, then our need and our responses will change. Now I'm set free from a whole lot of my selfishness because now I can understand that it's easier to be about my brother. You can let the other person move to the front of the boat and get the best fish. You can do those things that make a difference for somebody else's life. Because, see, I no longer have to walk in the selfishness of trying to just gather as much as I can in these 60, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it is that I've got on this planet. I can live out of eternity today. And the way that I gather is a whole lot different when I'm looking at eternity than when my concern is just for these 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it might be. Personally, I'm going for 120, but we'll see. Jesus may very well come back before then. Going backwards just a minute, let's go back to Titus 2, verse 11. See, God has an effect. He's looking for an effect. This resurrection started a whole series and sequences of events that God is looking for. He set something in motion with this resurrection. And as he set it in motion, he had a destination and a destiny in mind for you. We can get a peek at it right here in Titus 2:11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." There's a wonderful part of our destiny and destination right there, salvation. And it says this, "Instructing or teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." That's interesting because I'm speaking in King James and I'm reading it out of the other. And it's like, but anyway, I think I got it out there. I memorized it in King James. So when we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, this is the thing that he's looking for. This is the thing that resurrection has cranked up and made a possibility for you. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might, what? What's that word again? Redeem us from every lawless deed. He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's what he's looking for. That's what his grace comes to put into motion. When Christ came and the resurrection happened, then those things were all established and put into motion to enable you and empower you to be able to walk in the fullness of what he just said right there. And he enabled you and walk in the fullness of being able to walk in this lifestyle of righteousness before Christ. To live soberly, righteously before him. To live with a pure heart before him. Those are the things that he put in motion through the resurrection. He wanted to purify a people for himself. He did come as the Redeemer. The people of Israel were hoping for the Redeemer and they saw the Redeemer. They just didn't understand what it meant because they were looking for a different Redeemer than what was given. You know, sometimes we're so busy looking for our kind of a break that we miss the God kind of a break. They missed the God kind of moment that they were given because they were busy looking for the limited understanding that they had instead of opening up to what God was choosing to show them. But he wants to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. People who are, like we were talking about many, who are looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the Lord, the glory of our Lord. The people who are looking for their Savior. The people who are looking, like we were speaking a moment ago, into eternity with today. When we take today and we look into eternity with today, it changes what we do. And as we do that, then it brings a balance and an order to our Christian walk. Go to Matthew with me. We started in a place of resurrection. We started looking at Luke's account. But now we're going to look at just after those things happen in Matthew's account, Matthew 28. See, right after the resurrection in John's account in chapter 20, verse 17, for the very first time, when he's speaking to Mary, when she encounters him in the garden there, as he's speaking to Mary, he addresses something that's very unusual. He says, "My God and your God, my Father and your Father." See, that was the very first time he was released to be able to say those things because the resurrection had just happened. It was the resurrection gave him the power to say, now, it's not only my God, but he has now become your God. It gave him the power to say, not only is he my Father, but now he has become your Father. And out of that, we can come into a place of relationship, and we can come into a place of fellowship and brotherhood one to another with him and with each other. That was the first time that was released. And here in Matthew, let's look at 28 verse 6. We see that the angels are still speaking once again, and he says, "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he was lying." Verse 7, "And quickly go and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you into Galilee, and you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So we're talking about the same resurrection, the same moments, the same revelation of Christ. See, resurrection simply means to stand up again. To stand up again. So in the resurrection, what he was talking about is to come and stand up again. To bring back the one who is the way, the truth, and the life is there to show us out of this life. He's to show us the way. He told the disciples, "You can't follow me now, but there'll be a time. I'll be the way." But let's read something that we've all read. Verse 18. Matthew 28. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's quite a bold statement. Quite a bold statement. Now he says, out of this authority, because all authority has been given to me, there's something that I want you to do. So let's see what that is. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now there's a promise in there that we can hold on to because he's with you always. But see, he says he's just asserted his authority to everything's been given to him. And so therefore, out of this authority, I'm giving it to you. Out of this authority, I'm releasing it to you. And I'm releasing not only the authority, but the mission too. So now that we can begin to understand and proclaim and understand what this is, but see, we have a problem because see, when we see this word baptized, we all think about getting sprinkled or dunked with water. But that's not what the word is saying. When we talk about baptized, we all assume that he's talking about just somebody's going to get wet. But see, let me begin to open this up a little bit. Because see, he's looking for people who are followers. And what's Jesus do? Everywhere that he goes, he was telling them what? He was telling them about the Father. He was telling them about the Father. He was telling them about the Father's nature. He was telling them about who the Father was and what he was like and what he desired. He was immersing them in the Father. This is what Jesus was doing. And that's what he's expecting you to be able to do. That's what he's empowering and releasing the authority to you. The word baptized there is 907 baptized. And when it's combined with the next word, is it baptized in, the word in? When it's combined with those two words, there's a word that's 1519, and it's E-I-S. And it means like in, into, unto. When those two words combine, it begins to clarify. It's not just baptizing as being immersed, but it begins to mean, take on some additional meaning. And it takes on the meaning, it looks like this. It says, to be baptized into profession of faith. To be baptized into profession of faith. It means in sincere obedience to Him. In sincere obedience to Him. It means to be identified with what the name stands for. That's not just being dunked in some water. I'm not making fun or light of being dunked in the water because there's a recognition of Christ in that. But there's something greater that He wanted us to see here. Because see, when we begin to look at it this way, to be baptized into a profession of faith, when we begin to look at it this way, in sincere and obedience to Him, when we begin to look at it, it's to be identified with what the name stands for. Now that takes on some extra power and authority because now we're doing what Christ was doing. We're going forth and we're telling them about the Father and how good He is. We're going and telling them about Christ and what a significant difference He has made in our life. We're beginning to go and put into action that which is powerful. We're putting in the testimony of Jesus on somebody else's behalf. We're releasing the authority that He's given us. See, He's given us authority to change people's life. He's given us authority to make a difference. And let me explain it, what I see in the vines, because it's going to bring this crystal clear for you. See, baptizing, the way we've been thinking about it, just being somebody getting wet, it's something that just happens and it fades away and you don't think about it. But that's not what He was releasing here. Here's what the vine says about this word, 907 baptizo. It says, closely bound to. In other words, when we're being baptized in the name of Jesus, we're being closely bound to Jesus. If I'm going to be bound to anybody, it's going to be to Jesus. And Kim, here's the next thing it says. The property of one in whose name you are baptized. So when we're baptized in the name of the Father, we're property of the Father. When we're baptized in the name of the Son, we become property of the Son. When we're baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, we become property of the Holy Spirit. That changes the nature of the relationship. He was looking, He said very first thing, He said, I want to establish disciples. And that's what He's establishing here, is an order of disciples. You see, the evangelism that I see so often on the street, I don't want to knock it, but what I'm saying is what I see is incomplete because you're wandering around on the street, you hand somebody a sandwich, you make them say the name so they can get the sandwich, and then that's the end of it. That's not a disciple. He said, I want you to make disciples. In other words, I want you to make somebody who looks like Me. I want you to make somebody who has Christ in them. I want you to share enough life with them that out of that life they can become to look like Me. They're given enough of a start that now they have something that they can press into even on their own. But I want you to draw them in to look like Me. I want you to draw them in so they can become closely bound with Me, so they can become closely related to Me. This is what He's looking for. The vines goes on to describe something which will give you even a little bit of an extra understanding here. He says, there was a Greek poet and physician named Nicander, I believe his name was, and he had a recipe for pickles. And out of this recipe for pickles, he used two words for baptize. The first one was bapto, which means to be dipped. Then the second one was baptizo, which means to be immersed. But it also means the other things that we've been talking about, being closely bound to, being property of, becoming of, to be in sincere obedience to. So here's what it says. In this recipe for pickles, he said the cucumber was to be dipped, bapto, in boiling water. He said then it's to be removed from there and it's to be immersed, baptized, baptizo, into the vinegar. And the difference is the first one was something that was a temporary thing. The next one was a permanent change. When it goes into the vinegar, it's a permanent change. You can't take the vinegar out. When the vinegar goes in, it's staying in. And it changes the very nature of the cucumber so that it's no longer a cucumber. It's a pickle. It's a pickle. And there's no turning it back to a cucumber. That's the power of what he said that we're looking toward to create right here. He said, therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because see, when we baptize them in that name, we've now caused them to be closely associated. We've caused them closely related. We've caused them to be obedient to the name of Christ, the name of the Father, the name of the Holy Spirit. Because now when they become closely related to, they've become permanently changed. Just like that cucumber becomes a pickle, there's no going back. You're all now made pickles. You've been pickled in the Spirit of the Lord. You've been pickled in the name of Jesus. You've been pickled in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And there's no way to go back. You can't undo the transformation process just because you committed some little issue over here. You didn't do what you knew you should have done. You can't undo. It doesn't undo who you've now become because you've already been transformed. It is complete. And that was the work of the resurrection of Christ. That was the work of the power of the resurrection. It was the power of the resurrection that caused you to be pickled, made complete, and not transformable back anymore. When you've been baptized in Christ, truly baptized in Christ, in the way that He was intended from His resurrection, from the moments of His resurrection, these were some of the first things He had to say, was to get you pickled, forever changed. Amen? Amen. I know lots of us have been pickled a lot of times, but this is a great way to get pickled. Hallelujah. This is a great way to get pickled. Permanently changed. See, I think that's something you'll hold on to now. And the next time you have some sin issue show up in your life, you go, no, devil, you ain't convincing me to go back under guilt and condemnation because I've been pickled. I'm changed. I'm not that old person anymore. I might look like that old person. I might have just did something kind of like that old person, but I'm not them anymore. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.